Good morning.
It is great to be with you. Do I have a thumbs up from the sound? Did I turn that on properly? All right, good. I'm Sam Choi, my wife Sarah, and then our kids, some of our kids are with. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you. We pray for you guys on a regular basis, not just weekly, but throughout the week. We are thankful for what God is doing here at Richfield. We're thankful for both of your pastors. They are a joy to our hearts, and they have been faithful, not just to the word, but to you guys as a congregation and their families as well. And then we're thankful for each one of you. Some of you have been here since the very beginning, and we're really thankful, especially as a kid who grew up in the home of a pastor who church planted. It's always a joy to just see people. Because there's many Sundays when we would go to church and it would just be me and my family. I was the youth group for a while, so I'm used to that. I'm setting up, tearing down. That was just all a part of growing up in our growing up years. But we are thankful to be able to partner with you guys in this way. Just wanted to greet you from Prior Lake Baptist Church. Pastoral staff in particular said, make sure everybody at Richfield knows that we say hello and that they are praying for you as well. Some of you have interacted with them, and they are really thankful for each of you as well. I just wanted to open up the word together and share from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, so you can turn there. I thought this would be an appropriate passage to walk through, kind of to share with you really Paul's heart and what he lived for and how the gospel of Christ has radically transformed him. I titled my messages, I don't always share them, but I titled this section, A Pinch and a Dash is Not Enough. And we'll explain that here a little further in a moment with the first quote by Carson that I think is really helpful. But really out of this text, I want us to see the truth that our faithful God calls us, and then he enables us to live solely for Christ alone. That really is the point of what Paul is saying. That really why Paul functions the way that he functions, why Timothy functions as a servant of Christ Jesus, why the saints have even been called out from Philippi is not because of anything that they have done or even a plan that they had set forth, right? Like, you remember, some of us are old enough to starting to already forget what it was like to graduate from high school, but remember those days? And then in the yearbook, there was always like most likely to. Well, like now we're way past those years and either we're doing it or we're not, right? We're not most likely to whatever. Well, in this case, this is not a reality that would have been the plan according to Paul's purposes. You know Paul's history, Timothy's past. This would not have been the goal, perhaps, maybe a little more with Timothy because of his upbringing than Paul. But yet in all reality, this is all because of the grace and peace that has come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to read this section and then point us to this rich truth that our faithful God calls us and he enables us to live solely for Christ alone. Let's read verses 1 down through verse 11 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we just open up your word, we recognize that unless your spirit, who is our teacher, teaches us all things concerning Christ, Father, we will not see Christ for who he is. That is our need this morning. As unsaved individuals, perhaps who are here, their need is by the word of truth and by the spirit of God to see Jesus, that he is both the eternal Son of God who gave his life for us, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But for those of us who have by faith trusted in Christ, that you have opened our eyes by your glorious working, our need is Jesus. We try to be satisfied with all sorts of pursuits. But what will be the sum of them all, even as Paul reminds the Philippians here in the text, on that glorious day when Christ will come? The eschaton is really echoed and then prominently put forth at the end of this pericope to remind the Philippian believers of the truth of the coming day of Jesus. May we not be those who would just live satisfied with salvation in Christ because it will get us a home in eternity forever. But Father, may we be satisfied with Jesus now so that the gospel of Christ used by the Spirit of God would stir us and change our course of life. That the stuff of life, the pursuits of life would not be that which we are satisfied with, but that they would all be means that you would use to drive us to live for you alone. Father, our desire is to focus on our faithful God. It is you who have begun this great work. It is you who calls. It is you who enables. And our need then is to solely live for Jesus. And so strengthen Richfield Bible. Enable them, even as Paul prays here in the text, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Enable them to not only know him, but that their affections would be stirred for Jesus. And that in all of it, your name would be glorified. Use the word by your Spirit this morning. Point us to Jesus. And may your name be honored through all that we do and say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I entitled this section again, "A Pinch and a Dash is Not Enough." And the reason I did is as I was thinking through the text, what Paul is actually getting at the heart of all of this is that the gospel that transformed him those many years ago on the road to Damascus is a gospel that has captivated his attention from its very onset. During the Sunday school time, I shared about my dad. My dad was a mechanical engineer heading towards a career in Korean Airlines. He owned a bunch of apartments. You know, like 5 years after we had immigrated to Canada, he told us that those apartments both sold for $250,000 Canadian dollars. And then like 10 years later, he told us that they sold for $500,000. And then 15 years later, he told us that they sold for $1.5 million each in Korea. And I remember going, like, when we had no money as a pastor's kid now, going, "What? Like, Dad, can you just never tell me how much they went for? Because it's not fun to hear about how much money we could have had," right? Like that was my dad, but my dad was like, "Who cares if you have all this money when you all you do is you just squander it and live for now? Praise God that the Lord let us immigrate. Praise God that he providentially brought these two ladies into our lives and the gospel of Christ was exposed to us. Praise God that he used the Spirit to open our eyes and that he has radically transformed us." He would say regularly, "We may have nothing. We may not have much in the fridge," which was really normal, right? Especially as a teenager, you open that fridge up and you expect food and then you stand there hoping that the glow would also come with something that you would gravitate to that you can eat and consume. Many a times I would open it, it would be baking soda. And if you know Korean, it's kimchi, right? Because everybody should have kimchi in a Korean home. A thing of milk and that was it. Like even to this day as a 42-year-old man, I love a full fridge. Because in one sense, there was a security that came with the full fridge that I didn't have as a kid. That's amazing that still impacts me. And yet the reality is when the gospel gets a hold of an individual, the gospel of Jesus does not just save us for the future, it saves us for now. So that the things that we once pursued that we thought were so important become unimportant. They're just stuff. It's just stuff and it's just pursuits. And all of those means can then be used for the glory of God. And that really is the point. So Carson says this at the beginning of Philippians 1:1-11. And let me just make note here of two things before I jump into the text. I'm usually a long-winded preacher. So I preach this in 3 messages, so I'm not going to be able to exhaust it all. Okay, if you want my notes, I can give them to you later. But I'll try to condense it because I thought this was really fitting for our time together this morning. But Carson says this. He says about this section, "I'd like to buy about $3 worth of the gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I'd like enough gospel to make my family secure, my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please." And when I read that in his commentary after I had come up with the title, I was like, that's exactly the point of the text. This is a man who has been radically transformed. On the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, as he was headed to persecute the church of God, Jesus radically transformed Paul. And Paul never got over it. I know how people always talk about their dad being the greatest person in the world, right? I'm sorry, you're all wrong. I have the greatest father. Like, this is a man who has been radically transformed back in 1981. And the Lord has he has not abandoned the calling. This is the man who has constantly pursued the gospel of Jesus. Like, I shared it in the first half an hour together. Like, at times as a kid, I wanted my dad to be hypocritical like all the other parents, so that I could justify my own sin and be like, see, you're hypocritical too. But this is a man who constantly lived it. Like, he constantly still, I'm 42 years old and he still lives the gospel before me. He's constantly calling me back to the reality of what I'm living for. And so within this text, Paul points out these realities of what it looks like to be abandoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two genuine realities come out of this text that emphasize the life that has been transformed and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And the first that I want to look at and really kind of spend maybe the majority of our time in this section is this language of gratitude to God for co-laborers in the gospel. Paul says that in verse 1 through 6. This is an individual who has been radically transformed, and when he sees others, he does not see them as competition, or he does not see them as a means to an end. He sees them as co-laborers who God has called together to build the same kingdom, right? And then, so this reality will flesh out here in a moment. Gratitude to God for co-laborers in the gospel. The second is found in 7 through 11, where he will lay out the language of loving investment that is poured out into the lives of other believers. These are two gospel realities that must be true of you, Richfield Bible Church, if you know Christ as Savior. That when you think and as you pray for other ministries and other believers, that your heart, by the working of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, is filled with gratitude. That's what we see. And the gratitude does not just express this way. Like, I'm not preaching out of this text because we support you guys and I want you to be thankful for us. That's not why I'm preaching it. I'm preaching this text because ultimately all of the gratitude here should move us to gratitude, which Paul ultimately does, to the rightful place, to the God who is worthy of praise. That's the point. Gratitude this way moves us to gratitude this way. Right? It was God who allowed our paths to cross those many years ago. I happened to hear about what Eden Baptist Church was doing and what was going on with the birthing of Richfield Bible. And it was natural to find out. And then the Lord prompted and moved us to get involved in the ways that we could. And we still want to be plugged in and helping in the ways that we can. But it's not just for Richfield Bible's sake. It's because God's name must be made known. The gospel of Christ has to go forward. And so within this text, Paul is going to lay this truth out for us. So let's unpack these two realities. The first, gratitude to God for co-laborers in the gospel. Look at what Paul does. Look at what he says in verses 1 through 3. If I had more time, I'd unpack this section a little further. But here's what I want you to note out of verses 1 through 3. Paul introduces himself. And then just like every other letter during that time in which it was written, and very much like how we write our letters or emails, there's this introduction, right? And then there's this kind of like introductory greeting. Then there's this body of the letter. And then at the end, there's kind of a conclusion. Paul does the same thing. But here's the reality, and we know this. Whatever by inspiration Paul touches, even something as simple as writing a letter, he takes it and he gospelizes it, doesn't he? He adds gospel dimensions to it. And that's exactly what he does. Look at verse 1 and 2 where Paul describes himself. Paul, Timothy, what are they? They're servants of Christ, right? Then he writes to the saints. He describes them first, right? These holy ones that have been set apart unto God in Christ Jesus who are located where? At Philippi, right? And so it would be like me writing, you know, Sam, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints, right, that are faithful in Richfield, right? It's that pattern is laid out here. But then he goes further and he doesn't just speak of Timothy and Paul himself in the Philippians, but he also addresses specifically the overseers and the deacons. Again, I don't have time to unpack all of this, but I think what Paul here is doing is he's not just speaking to the reality of the function and the roles of these different individuals that are in the church of Philippi, but he's also speaking and umbrellaing all of this under the truth that this is what God has done, right? If you had asked Paul as a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, What do you aspire to do or be someday? Like, his answer would have led to, like, the chief Pharisee, or maybe the high priest, or he could have aspired for all sorts of things within that realm of being a Hebrew. And last on the list, or not even coming to his mind, would be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And yet, here he is, a servant of the Lord. And here's Timothy alongside with him. It is the sovereign working of God that has moved these individuals not only to come to saving faith, but he has taken Jewish believers or people who had left Judaism and come into Christianity. And then at the church of Philippi, idol worshiping Gentiles who have also placed their confidence in Christ, and he births a church. And these individuals are now those who have been called by our great God to advance the gospel of Christ to the glory of God. And so he ends this introduction section by laying out the language, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just park there for a second. It'd be easy just to go, he's just tacking that on, right? It's just like a tack, it's like a tack on. I don't think it's a tack on at all. I think there's very intentional reason as to why Paul uses this language. I think the language of grace to you, specifically connected to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is that these individuals, the Father and the Son, are the source, and they're the dispensers of the grace that the Philippians and Paul and Timothy have experienced by the gospel of Christ. They now then, as a result, are at peace with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reality of every believer, whether here at Richfield or whether down in Prior Lake or whether around the world, right? When you and I come to a place of understanding our sin and we are redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are brought not just into the community of the body of believers, but we are brought into right relationship with the Father and the Son. I said this in our church when I was preaching through this section. I said to them that if you want to see the fulfillment of John chapter 14 through 17, where Jesus is about to leave, and he leaves with his high priestly prayer, right? He prays that they would be one as we are one, Father, that the Spirit of God would come. He'd be another comforter of the same kind. If you want to see the fulfillment of John 14 through 17 in part, read Philippians. Here it is. They are actually not just one with the Father, Son, and the Spirit because of the working of the gospel, but they are one with each other, right? Like, this is what I love about what's going on here at Richfield. It's not a competition. Like there's a sense in which I think sometimes pastors do a disservice to their own bodies because they look at other gospel preaching ministries and they look at them as if they're going to, like, be some kind of competition. Like, I remember when we were talking about supporting Richfield Bible, I did have one individual say, but they're actually kind of close to us. We actually have some people that are kind of closer to them than they are to us. And you know what my response was? Great. And I even said to some of them, you should think about going there. It's closer. And it's not because I want them to leave, but I also wanted them to be tethered. And what's important is not Prior Lake Baptist Church growing in number or Richfield Bible Church growing in number. What's important is that the gospel of Christ go out. That people who are not recipients of the grace of God and those that are not at peace with God are in desperate need of it. And so we oftentimes look at it in such a skewed way, especially within our Western mindset. And so Paul here is looking at it, and he's not looking at it at all. He's looking at it through the lens of the divine lens. And as he does, he looks at these Philippians with great care for not just who they are to him, but who they are to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he opens this section with really descriptive words that aid us to see what God is doing. But he goes further, and after he introduces himself again, after he addresses the saints that are in Philippi, he moves to kind of this main thrust within this section. He uses this language of thanking my God in verse 3, in all my remembrance of you. In this section, he begins, and he rightly begins, to express gratitude to the source of the one who should receive our thanks. He starts here by saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul moves in this construction to this explosion of gratitude to God. He remembers the Philippians and he remembers their story. And as he does, the only rightful response of this gospel man is to thank the God who has done that work. Now, do you remember Acts 16? I don't have time to go there,
Right? I wish I did. Right? Packers don't play till 3:30. I'm a Packer fan, so it doesn't really matter. We can stay here long. Right? But like, if we were to go back to Acts 16, you remember the narrative. Paul and Silas are in prison. Like, that's a weird church planting strategy. Right? Brian and Phil, right? Let's incarcerate them. That'll start a church. It's not a church strategy. Like, over and over again, you see in the book of Acts, the working and the hand of God in the most unique of ways to birth his church, right? And so you understand this. Many of you have experienced it here at Richfield. You've seen God not only provide a building, and then that building needs to be renovated, so you need to move. And then you're wondering what's going to happen, and all of a sudden this other building comes available. And then all of a sudden, like, you go from, like, having no building to potential building, and then now you have a building, and now you got to renovate the building. And in the midst of all that process, how easy is it to fixate on the stuff and get so worked up and worried? Instead of zooming back and going, wait a second, there's a God who's at work. Man, he's provided. Like, just when this one needed to close, the Lord opened this one. And he didn't just open this one, but he opened it during COVID. Like, that's crazy, right? And then it's not just that he provided this, but then he provides this building. And I remember talking with Brian and Phil and wondering, like, how's that all going to work? Like, is the money going to be there? What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, you're purchasing the building. And then within, Lord willing, a short amount of time, perhaps even before the new year, you'll be in the building. I said to a couple guys who are setting up this morning, there's coming a day where you will not need to set up chairs anymore. That's when a church plant has arrived, right? Okay? This is the point. This is what he's saying here, that as he's remembering and he's bringing to his mind's eye all that God has done, gratitude is the only expression that is the right response. And as he does, he continually prays for them. And he prays for them. And as he prays for them, joy is produced not just within him, but with them as well. He moves even further in verse 5 where he tells them why he's thankful to God for them. He gives now this reasoning. He says, because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul uses this language of partnership. The language there has literally the idea of co-laboring. Let me illustrate it. It's as if, you know, let's say Brian and I decide to go into a business partnership together. Okay, like, we're both pastors. Pastors are wealthy, right? That's just the way it is. And so we decide to pool our monies and we're going to start a business, right? And so we 50-50, we pool in all our funds, right? And we start this amazing business. I don't know what it is. You know, probably would be something along the vein of like a bookstore, but those don't really work anymore, okay? But we come up with some creative way to sell books, because that's also what pastors buy a lot of, right? My kids are like, why do you have so many books, Dad? I'm like, I'm offended. Would you ask a carpenter why he has a hammer? That makes no sense. Don't ask those kind of questions. Those are silly questions, right? Okay. But the reality, okay, we go into this business. The language here is like there's cost on both ends, right? But it's not just about the cost. It's about the fact that there is a goal, an intended goal that we are both striving towards. This is the language of partnership. It's the language that he'll use later when he says down in verse, I'm not going to find it now, but he says, I'm sure of this. When he talks about being partakers of the grace of God, the same root word is used there. Literally, the language is that we have the same intended goal and we're moving towards it together. That is a good way to look at gospel preaching churches, right? Are you going to see everything eye to eye? You know, is all your I's going to be dotted and your T's crossed? No. But at the same time, a gospel preaching church and a sound gospel church is one that is moving towards the advancement of the name of Christ. I love how one hymn writer writes it, that your name would be made renowned. Like, that's a good dose of a reminder for the American church. Pastors are more enamored with being a celebrity, and churches are more enamored for their pastors to become someone so that they can feel like they're someone than we are about advancing the gospel. That's not Paul's concern. Paul goes, look, at the very onset of this missionary endeavor to advance the name and the gospel of Christ, you time and time again partnered with us. Like, that's why we do it. Like, again, I'm not here as a representative of Prior Lake Baptist Church so that you guys can give me a pat on the back and say, thanks for helping us. Like, I'm glad for the gratitude, but move that gratitude to God, because that's what he did in my heart and in our church's heart. That's why we partnered with you. We wish we had more funds and we wish we had more resources to be able to help. But in all reality, with the resources that we have, they're all the Lord's. And so as we use them, we want the name of Christ to go forward. This is what Paul is thankful for. This is the content of his gratitude to God. He goes even a little further in verse 6, where he speaks of this language of gratitude, and he says, "And I'm sure of this." And I love how he ends each of these different sections with this emphasis placed back squarely upon the shoulders of the triune Godhead. He says in verse 6 that "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is Paul's confidence. His confidence, again, is not in himself, but his confidence is in the fact that our God who has called us is the one who always finishes it. One author says this, "Paul now adds in somewhat a digressive way, but I am likewise persuaded that the good work God began in you in terms of your long-term partnership in the gospel is in every possible way he will bring to its glorious consummation at the end when Christ returns." The author continues and he says this, "The day of Christ Jesus is the eschatological goal of presenting of our present life in Christ." Paul, and perhaps the early church before him, took up the term "day of the Lord" from the Old Testament to refer again to this second coming, the end of days, the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, so for Paul, his salvation is not something that he's just thinking about with the intended end of rest and heaven. Actually, the gospel moves Paul to take the intended end of standing before the Lord and bringing it to it upon, and bearing weight upon his present reality. And that coming day when Jesus is going to come and take his own to be with him motivates and changes the manner of how he lives right now. Right? Like, there's times when I'll call my mom and my dad is a pastor, and I'll do this little game with my mom. My mom will go, "How are you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, Mom, I'm so tired." She's like, "Are you tired?" I'm like, "I'm so tired, Mom." She's like, "Is pastoring hard?" "It's so hard." "How's raising children?" "Oh, so hard." "Are you so tired?" "Mom, I'm so tired. Mom, I want to take a nap. I need more naps, Mom." And my mom, like, she'll play this game, and then she'll go like this. She'll turn it. And my mom, I know she's going to do it every time. My mom will go, "I'm glad you're tired." I'm like, "What? Mom, you're glad your son is tired? Like, what kind of mean mom are you?" And I say, "I'm glad you're tired." I'm like, "What do you mean, Mom? Why are you glad I'm tired?" And she goes like this, "Well, because you need to be tired right now and you need to work because Jesus is coming." And she goes, "That day, you can go get rest. You can get a nap on that day. Just keep working, right? The night is far gone." Like, there's great reminder there. This is what Paul is doing, right? Why is Paul even writing this letter? He's in jail. Again, I didn't go into the background because I didn't have time. Right? He's writing probably around 51, 50, or he birthed the church in 51 to 52. Sometime 10 years later or so, it's about a 10-year-old church. Paul's in prison, and he's writing back to them, and he's warning them of the dangers within and the dangers without. And they're different. Some of them have some similarities, but the dangers within could be either pursuing the wrong things or even laziness that Paul is going to address. But later, or finding joy in all the stuff of life. But later, he'll also address those that are wolves and those that are from without that are trying to change the gospel and cause harm. Well, as Paul is writing this letter, he's trying to motivate them at the onset to be reminded of all that God has begun in them. And this God who has called them is the same faithful God who will finish it. Right? That's the glorious truth. This is the wonderful reality of what God is doing in each of our lives. But then he goes further, and he doesn't just address the point of the first reality of a genuine believer who's living as a part of the redeemed, as gratitude to God for co-laborers in the gospel, but he also expresses a second point. He speaks of the loving investment that is poured out into the lives of other believers. Look at what he says in verses 7 through 11. Look at what he says. "It is right for me," he says. The word "right" there has the idea of proper. This is the proper response. Right? "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." Why? "For you are all partakers with me of grace." And how does that flesh out? "Both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel. Paul speaks again of this loving investment, even from a distance, even in a time of need for him while he's in prison. He says, this is the right, proper response for me to feel this way about you. And he goes even more intimately by using the language, again, I wish I had time, but it has the language of holding them in their heart. He's thankful for them, not just because of how they again have given once and again, but he's actually again rooting it back to the fact that God, in his kindness, had taken Jewish and Gentile individuals, has redeemed them in Christ Jesus, and allowed them to both partake, right? In a moment, we're going to partake in the Lord's table. Why do we do this? Like when we participate in the Lord's table, I tell the people that are there, if you are not believers, this is not for you, right? I tell them, I said, you know what is for you? Jesus and his saving work. Get saved, and then it'll be for you. This is for the body of believers that gather together to remember the Lord's death till he comes. This is the same language. When Paul thinks of the Philippian believers, this is how he thinks. He is thankful that God has not only saved them, but he has allowed them to be partakers with me of grace, both in his imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genuine co-laborers in the gospel, this is what they do. They continually lay down all the arms of what they could live for, and they continue to take up arms and champion Christ and his gospel, right? It's like I tell my body this all the time. They hired a pastor who was in Wisconsin for 16 years. It's their own fault, right? So I'm a Packer fan. I am. I love the Packers. I've been following them since I was in high school in Canada, and then I came to the States. I'm a Packer fan in Minnesota. I know that's not a good idea, right? But it's just the way it is. And I use that illustration all the time because I tell them, how silly is it that we allow those type of things to divide us? So as their pastor, I don't like when the Packers win, I don't gloat. I try not to because it's just not worth it. Like, who cares if they're 4-0? Like, you're not my body, so I can make fun of you. No, I'm just kidding, right? But who, they're 4-0 and the Vikings are not, right? It's like, but why let those things divide us, right? Don't we do that all the time? We champion all sorts of stuff. Like, again, I've not talked to your pastor about this, so I can freely speak of this. But, like, COVID has brought out the best and the worst in the body. And he's, like, neither of your pastors said anything disparaging about you, okay? But, like, in all reality, it's like, we could champion mask, no mask, governor, no governor. Like, we could champion all sorts of stuff. You know, when the gospel gets a hold of you, you know what it teaches you to do day by day by Jesus Christ and by the working of the Spirit of God? Lay it down. It's really not that big a deal. Yes, let's try to obey. Let's try to live peaceably. I get all of those verses. But listen, we're not championing that. We're not championing Packers or Vikings, COVID or no COVID, governor or conspiracy theories. We're championing Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. He says, this is what happened. God enabled you to partner and partake in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And as such, you have been made those who are enabled to labor. The word partnership there carries a lexical idea of someone who is a participant, one lexicon says. It implies fellowship or sharing with someone or something. It's literally to take part in. This is what Paul is thankful for. These Philippian believers, though they were not a wealthy church, took out of what they possessed. And they didn't just give to Paul, but they gave time and again. Why? Because it wasn't just about Paul. Like, frankly, if one of your missionaries that you support gets in prison for a long period of time, it kind of feels like wasted investment, right? But Paul is going to talk about the reality that even though he is imprisoned, the gospel is continuing to go forward. And at the end of the text, it actually tells us that he even is witnessing to those that are in Caesar's house. It's unbelievable, that language there. And so the gospel is going forward, and there is no walls or no government or no system or circumstance that is going to squander it and stop it. This God who has called us is enabling us as his church to advance his cause. And we get to share in that together, and all glory goes to him. But we continue to pour and invest in one another. Paul goes further, and as he closes this section, he closes with this language of verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me just read it, make a few comments for sake of time. Paul says, For God is my witness. He calls God to witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul again emphasizes his love for these Philippian believers in verse 8, where he actually calls God to take the stand in one sense, in a linguistical way. He calls God to bear witness of his love for them and how he yearns and desires for them. The language of yearning speaks of intense desires. It speaks of deep affection that Paul has for the Philippians. It's actually used in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, where Paul will say it like this: "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly body, a home, is destroyed, we have building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, in this temporal body," what does he say? He uses our word. "We groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." This is this language. It's this language of, like, isn't that the reality as you get older? Like, I'm 42 years old. Like, there's times when I look in the mirror and I'm like, who is that? You are so old, right? It's like people like want to do like Throwback Thursdays. I hate Throwback Thursdays. That makes no sense. Why do you want to see pictures of yourself when you're fitter, right? And when you look better, it's like, I'm like, whoa, look at all that gray hair. Like, I'll do stuff and my kids will be like, "You're just like your dad." And I'm like, oh man, that's a compliment, but also not good, right? It's like, because he doesn't care, you know? And I'm getting to that place. Like, I'll do stuff. I did something the other day. I had socks on and I put sandals right over the socks with the toes, you know, like I put my toe, because I was just running to the store. And Sarah was like, I was picking up Domino's, and Sarah was like, "I don't know if that's a Korean thing or if that's an old thing." And I'm like, probably both, right? It's like, it's just the reality. You look, and that 2 Corinthians passage is coming to pass, right? The longer you are in this body, the more you're yearning for that day where this temporal tent will be set aside for the eternal home. That's this language. When Paul thinks of the Philippians, that's how he yearns for them. Is that true of you? Like, when you think of wanting to gather when the Richfield Bible gathers, or when you think of other churches as they're gathering, as you meet other believers, is there a yearning that way for one another? That's true of Paul. It's true of the Philippians. And as the gospel continues to work, as the Spirit of God continues to work, they're stirred up in their affections by the working of Jesus Christ. And then Paul prays this beautiful prayer. I don't have time to unpack it, but let me, if you're taking notes, I'll give you just the 3 points. Here it is. Here's his prayer. Here's the content of his prayer. His prayer is that their love for Christ will continually grow. Look at what he says there in verse 9. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more," right? He prays that their knowledge of Christ would deepen with all knowledge and all discernment. And then thirdly, he prays that prays for them as they prepare to see Jesus, and that preparation would continue. So let me repeat those: love for Christ to continually grow, knowledge of Christ to deepen, preparation to see Christ to continue. Look at verse 10, "so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." There's the eschaton again. That's a good prayer. That's a good way to pray. Do you know that I have prayed for Richfield Bible Church, the content of this prayer? I have prayed that God would continue to allow your love for Jesus to continually grow. I have prayed that Richfield Bible would continue to grow in their knowledge, not just of stuff, but about Jesus, that they would deepen. That I have prayed and I have continued to pray that you would continue to prepare for that day when you stand before Jesus. There have been some instances in the 6 years that I've pastored at Prior Lake and in the 10 previous as I was an associate. There have been times when people have left our churches. They leave for all manner of things. Some sometimes valid, some sometimes not. There's something that I started to do about 5 years ago as a pattern. As I talk with individuals, if they will give me at least a courtesy to come talk to me, which is appropriate, right? Don't leave Richfield Bible, okay? But if there is reason, it is appropriate to come and do that. And as I've sat across the table or the desk from an individual, I will let them speak, and if there's something that I'm wrong in, I want to take ownership of it. If there's something I need to do better, I want to do better. I'm not perfect. But at the same time, there's times, and most of the times, it's not the reason that they're leaving, but it's the reason that they're going to give you. And as I'm sitting across from them, I oftentimes, I've started to do this about 5 years ago, well, say to them, "Listen, God has stewarded me as your pastor right now. I'm still your pastor. And I want you to know that though I understand the things that you're saying, I'm not just trying to prepare you to live this life. I'm preparing you to live and stand before Jesus someday." That is a weighty thing. This is what Paul's saying. Paul is using this language where he's saying this is what the gospel does. Because right now you may get away with living for the temporal. Right now you may get away with living for the stuff of life. But on that day, there's going to be no excuse. You're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, what did you do with my gospel? And as Paul thinks of the Philippians, his heart is filled with joy. Because as he sees the gospel that has captivated them, he sees the Christ who has captivated them, Jesus still captivates them. And so they're not interested in advancing their own cause. They're interested in advancing the gospel. And this is what he's saying. And so for this, Paul is filled with great joy when he sees, he writes to Philippians. Have you noticed that a lot of times churches will name their church like Berean Baptist Church? But have you ever noticed that not very many churches are called Corinthian Baptist Church? Like, there's a reason. Now, there are such churches. There's one in Des Moines, Iowa. I was driving, and I used to use this illustration all the time. And my kids go, look, Dad, that's a Corinthian Baptist Church. I was like, what? There is one. I don't know why they would do that, but they did it. Okay? But this, when Paul thinks of the Philippian church, he thinks of individuals who have not only been transformed by the gospel, but these are people who are continuing to be transformed, living and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he does, his heart is then filled with joy. And so Paul then, again, as he lays out at the end of this section that his desires for them to be able to stand pure and blameless because of Jesus, right? Not because of them, for the day of Christ Jesus. He also ends with the language that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. There's that divine emphasis again. And all of that would redound to glory and the praise of God. One author says this, that is what Paul prays for. It takes only a moment's reflection to see that all these petitions are gospel-centered. These are gospel prayers. That is, they are prayers offered to advance the work of the gospel in the lives of the Philippian believers. And by asking for gospel fruit in their lives, the ultimate purpose of these petitions is to bring glory to God who redeemed them. This is why Paul prays this. This is why when Richfield Bible Church endeavored to plant here, and we heard of it, we wanted to jump on board. Again, I wish we had more to give. We're not a massive church. There are massive churches in Minneapolis, Twin Cities. We're a small work. Frankly, when I came 6 years ago, it almost was a bit of a rejuvenation. And we're thankful for what God's doing among us. But even out of our lack, because if I could equate us applicationally to any church, we're not a church that has an abundance. We're more like the Philippian church. But with what we have, we want to keep giving. So it's funny that Phil and, you know, Brian bring up the printer thing, because that was like nothing, right? But it was like a need we could meet. And we're like, yeah, let's meet it. Let's try to meet as many needs as we can, because it's not just about a printer and printing bulletins, right? It's not just about an order of service. It's not just about putting some lyrics on so people can read it. It's about the gospel going forward, the name of Christ being made known, the God who deserves glory to receive it, right? And I think this is really the heartbeat behind this section of the text as Paul introduces this letter. But it is also the heartbeat of Paul and his desire to advance the gospel of Christ in the name of Christ. And so I would challenge you with just a couple applicational thoughts at the end. First is this, are you championing Christ and his gospel in and through the life of other workers? Or are you championing self-will and self-desire? I tell my people all the time, there's two New Testament truths that you have to understand that the New Testament authors keep hitting on. And if you don't understand it, you're not going to grow like God wants you to grow. The first is the theme of identity, who we are in Christ Jesus. If you don't get identity and you make everything else identity, you're in trouble. Right? You're not going to grow like God wants you to. So understand identity. This is what Paul's doing in the first section. He's grounding us in who we are in Christ Jesus and this faithful God who began it, who will finish it, right? But the second truth is really this application, that life's not about you and me. It drives me crazy when, not just out there in the congregation, but it drives me crazy when in here in my own heart, I want things to be championed. And it's so much better when all of us are willing to just bring it, and yeah, bring suggestions, but just lay them here like this. It's not worth it. Because one day when I stand before Jesus, he's not going to be like, oh, you did a really good job of championing that. He wants you to champion Jesus and his gospel. And so here, this is again the language. Paul here is thankful for these Philippian believers. And when he thinks of them, he doesn't look at them as competition. He doesn't look at them just to chide them or chasten them. His desire is to remind them and then to really buttress, strengthen them to continue to live not for self-will, but for the will of one, the one who called them. The second applicational question is this. Are you preparing and living to meet Christ
and preparing others through your investment in their lives to meet Christ? Are you preparing yourself and others to meet Jesus someday? Is that a true reality that's coming? Are we going to stand before Christ someday? And if the answer is yes, it better regulate how we live now, right? Because it's not going to matter how big our bank account is or how many vacations and bucket list items we checked off, right? Again, I'm not against checking off some bucket list items, right? I am against making your life about bucket lists, right? But if God in his kindness would allow you to live for the gospel and then he checks off bucket lists, but you know what else he does? He puts stuff on your bucket list that you didn't even think that you wanted on your bucket list. Like, I've been to Africa. I've been to Athens. I never thought I'd be all over the world. I've been all of Philippines just recently. I didn't have this aspiration to travel, and now COVID happened, and so nobody travels, right? But I didn't have all these aspirations. But yet God in his kindness allows those things to happen for the advancement of the gospel and for his name's sake. Invest and prepare for that coming day. And then the third application question is this: is the glory of God and is the praise of God what you truly desire? Like, be honest. Do you want Richfield Bible to be successful because you want God's name to be made known and his gospel to be advanced? Or do you want Richfield Bible to do well so that you can go, oh, yeah, I'm a part of that church. Yeah. Oh, yeah, he's my pastor. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, he's pretty amazing. Like, I'm glad your pastors are awesome. I think they're awesome. But it's like, we champion all the wrong things. At the end of the day, we are called as individuals that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ to be those who are called by our faithful God and enabled to live solely for Christ alone. Richfield Bible, I'm not here to necessarily chasten you. I'm here to strengthen you and say, by God's grace, as he has enabled you to do this, keep doing it. And the God of peace and the Christ who has brought peace, his grace has been dispensed, who is already yours, will enable you to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the time together. Thanks for the reminders from the text. Thank you for the radical transformation that the gospel has brought. It has not just saved us for our eternal home in heaven someday, but it has changed our immediate now, so that all of the resources that we have, all that we are no longer lived unto ourselves. Our time is not our own. Our funds are not our own. Our situations are not our own. Our relationships are not there to meet my needs. Father, we are here and we have been called by your kindness to live under the one who deserves all praise. And how that fleshes out is we have opportunity, even as Paul writes to the Philippians, even as I think of Richfield Bible, Father, we have an opportunity to encourage one another and remind one another of all that God has done. This God who has called us, this God who has begun this work, is the God who will faithfully finish it. And as he works in us and uses us for his kingdom and for his name's sake, we do not live unto our own selves. We live unto Christ alone. Help us not to take the mentality that a pinch and a dash of the gospel is enough. Even as Carson writes, help us not to say, I'd like $3 worth of the gospel, please. But rather, help us to abandon our self-ambition and will and live unto the one who is worthy alone, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And may all of this redound to their praise, making their name known, both here in Richfield and Prior Lake, and really to the uttermost parts of the earth, that, Father, your name and your gospel would be made known. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.